Can we give God praise in the house of God this evening? Come on, all across this house, could you lift up the name that is above every name? Hallelujah, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That He is Lord, that He is Lord, that He is Lord, that He is Lord. How many love that name of Jesus? Come on, let's lift high the name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, there is a praise in the house of God tonight. And it is a joy to be able to walk into this house and worship God with the people of God and to enjoy this rich, rich glory of the Lord that is hovering. It's just hovering with expectation in this place. My goodness, I think if we could see in the Holy Ghost, we'd see that holy haze. Who knows, it might just show up before we leave here tonight. It may just show up before we leave here tonight. I want to see that physical manifestation. Amen. I walk by faith and not by sight, but it's fun every now and then when you just, God lets you peer into it. Hallelujah. And I do feel like God is going to do something great in the Holy Ghost tonight. Could we just lift up our hands one more time unto the Lord? Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, I praise your name. I praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, yes, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. There is no other name I know. Well, now bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Yes, bless that wonderful name. Woo! Of Jesus, there is no other name I know. Well, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Yes, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Come on, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. There is no other name I know. Come on and bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody now bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Well, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. There is no other name I know. Well, now healing in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Oh, no other name. No other name I know. Woo. Yeah. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. There is no other name I know. Come on, if you believe it, could you just put your hands together for the Lord tonight? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My, my, my. Lord, have your way tonight. Lord, have your way tonight. From the front to the back, from side to side, Holy Ghost, have your way tonight. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My, my, my. Woo! My, 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 my. Hallelujah. From 2 Samuel chapter 21, we will look to the word of the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Illinois. Amen. Bishop and Sister Coltharp. Amen. Brother and Sister Nave, God bless you. This Illinois District Board, can we give our leaders a great big hand of appreciation? Amen. Could we give all of our pastors and all of these great saints of God that are here? Let's give everybody here a great big hand of appreciation for being here. This worship team, my goodness, God bless this worship and that choir. What a beautiful, powerful presentation of worship. And we thank the Lord for all that He has done. It feels good to be in Illinois camp meeting tonight. Praise God. To all of my friends, I have so many here. Love all of you and thank God for you. And I'm so thankful to be able to stand in this place. From 2 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to begin reading at the 15th verse. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You will not go out with us to battle anymore, because we cannot afford to have the light of Israel quenched. I want to talk to you about the light of Israel tonight. The light of Israel. Could we lift up our voices unto God and ask His blessing upon the preaching of the word? Lord, we love you and thank you for this moment that we have in your presence. We thank you for every person that is gathered here. You know every need. We thank you for all that you have done, Lord Jesus, to bring us to this place. We ask in the name of the Lord that you would bless your people. As the word goes forth, let there be an anointing upon the messenger and upon the people. Help us, I pray, O God, to draw closer to you, and help us to be good ground upon which the seed of your word can land and bring forth fruit abundantly, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you in the name of the Lord. So honored to have been able to minister alongside all of those that ministered, Dr. Kilman, Dr. Coltharp, Bishop Johns was here earlier this week. Amen. What a great week we've had at Illinois Camp Meeting. Praise the Lord. David is one of those figures in the Word of God that we had the privilege of kind of knowing his story from the very early stages until the end of his life. And there are some figures who emerge in the scriptures and we meet them. They just kind of show up out of nowhere. Sometimes they're already in the full swing of their living experience. And we just get a little brief bio and then we are introduced to them and they come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We don't know what happens to them after their moment of divine providence has occurred, and we don't know a lot about them prior to those moments that the scriptures record their activities. But David is one of those that we meet very young, and we know him throughout his life in the scriptures. And it's an interesting thing to experience, but we meet him in such a way that he commands our attention as we look to the word of the Lord. Perhaps one of the most notable things about him was the very beginning of his introduction to Saul. It's there, really, in his introduction to Saul that we catch a glimpse of what his life was like before he was exalted to that moment. He had arrived to the battlefield in the Valley of Elah. He was notified that all of Israel was cowering from a massive giant of a man by the name of Goliath. The word Goliath just immediately evokes an idea of largeness and intimidation, a foreboding presence. And it's because of this man in 1 Samuel 17, David walks upon the valley of Elah, and when he gets there, he is really shocked to see that all of Israel is cowering to this man. An arrangement had been made that the Philistines would send forth a champion, and Israel would send forth a champion, and it would be the champions who would battle by proxy for both sides. And whoever won that battle was going to basically take the day. And so this was an agreement they had made, and this is what they were trying to achieve. And here comes the Philistines champion, and he's a lot bigger than anybody Israel had to offer. And the guy that should have been prepared for the battle, who was from his shoulders and upward higher than any of the people, was doing what he seemed to do best. He was hiding among the stuff. And he just had no appetite to go out there and fight with this giant of a man, Goliath. This is what David arrives to see. And it just really bothers him that all of Israel is cowering to this man, Goliath. And he asks the question, who is this that defies the armies of the Lord? And he asked them, is there not a cause? It was a rhetorical question. Shouldn't somebody go fight him? And his brothers were a little insulted because the inference was that nobody had the courage to go fight Goliath. And when he realized, you know, everybody's cowering. Israel's about to be defeated. And to that he spoke up and said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And his brother said, wait a minute. How about you just back off? They said, we know the naughtiness of your heart. We know you're here for whatever purposes you have come to this place, but you're not everything you think you are. And he said, you go tell the king that I'll take this uncircumcised Philistine. He wouldn't call him a giant. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. The reason for this was because he was not going to address him according to the statistical metrics by which he stood physically. He was not going to give credence to the measurements of the man, the way the world would measure him. Instead, he was going to speak about him in the context of covenant. By calling him an uncircumcised Philistine, he was acknowledging that I am personally in covenant with Abraham's blessing. He is not in a Abrahamic covenant. There is not a blessing upon him, but there is a blessing upon me, and I'll take him. I'm not afraid of him, and I'll take him. And so word got to King Saul that there's somebody, the son of Jesse, who wants to fight Goliath, and he goes before Saul, and Saul said, you got to understand something. This Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. You are nothing but a youth. That's all you are. You're just young. But from the time he was a child, he has been specially trained as a warrior, as an elite specialist with weapons. Not only is he large, he's agile. Not only is he massive, he is skilled and trained in the fine arts of warfare. And you are suggesting that you can go take him. And I just need to understand, what in the world are you thinking? And David said, but you got to understand, I keep my father's flock. And there was a lion that came into my father's flock. And the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the lion. And there was a bear that came into my father's flock. And the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the bear. And he said, the same God would to God that somebody would get a revelation of the same God that did it before. He'll do it again. There's some people in the house of God tonight. God's done some things for you. But you're up against a new battle. And you seem to have forgotten some of what God has done for you in the past. But I just rose to tell you that the same God who healed you before will heal you again. The same God who came through before will come through again. The same God. He said, the same God that delivered me out of the hand of the lion and out of the hand of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. I don't need your armor. I haven't proven your armor. I didn't need your armor when the lion came in on me. And I didn't need your armor when I fought that bear. And I'm not going to need your armor when I go to fight this uncircumcised Philistine. And he walked out onto that battlefield. All of Israel was hiding behind rocks and shrubs and walls and bulwarks. But David walked out onto that battlefield and said, I come not against you with the sword or with the spear. You can come against me with whatever intimidating words. And there were intimidating words. Goliath said, am I a dog that you would send this child out to fight against me? I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. I'm going to feed your carcass to the beasts of the field. David was undaunted by the intimidation of the adversary. Israel was intimidated, but David wasn't intimidated. When Goliath talked, it sent a shiver up and down the spine of Israel. But David just walked through those words. He walked through the foreboding intimidation of the giant. And he said, I come against you in the name of... Can I get a witness from the people of the name? He said, I come against you in the name, 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 in the name of the Lord of the hosts of Israel. He let that stone fly. It was embedded into Goliath's forehead. He fell there. David walked up on him, took his own sword, Goliath's sword, and decapitated him. Took the head back to Saul. Israel had a great victory that day. I want you to consider with me the kind of feeling that came upon Israel that day when that victory was had. When David stepped out into the middle of that battlefield and Israel had just gone from certain defeat, absolute destruction was nigh at hand. It was clear to them for some time during this standoff that they were about to lose their homes, they were about to lose their livelihoods, they're about to lose their families, they're about to lose their national identity. Everything they held dear was about to be completely destroyed. Until this young man walked out onto the battlefield. And they didn't want to get their hopes up too high because can he really do what he says he can do? But he just walked through, squared his shoulders, declared a faith in God that was unprecedented, something like nothing they'd ever seen. They wanted to believe him, but didn't know if they could. They wanted to trust in what he was saying, but weren't sure if they could until he started winding that slingshot, until he let that stone fly, and he brought down Goliath and walked up on him and took his head off and walked away with the victory. And Israel, something came on the whole nation. Something got a hold of the whole nation. And they began to pursue the Philistines. It was normal for Israel to lose battles in their history. there were times where great deliverers would rise up. But when that deliverer would die, Israel would backslide. All of their identity would become wrapped up in deliverers and in judges. And so they were used to people bullying them and pushing them around. But here comes this young shepherd boy, and he instills and restores a national confidence in Israel. And he didn't just do it on the battlefield, but he did it with his heart. He did it with his song. He restored their confidence as a people in God. He made them realize again who they really are, that they are not the dregs of society, that they are not the dogs the Goliaths of the world had said that they were. They were beaten down even in their own estimation. They were accustomed to seeing themselves as grasshoppers. But this man, this shepherd boy, with a slingshot and a song, would lift the national confidence of Israel and make them understand who you are. He said, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Hallelujah. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Hallelujah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. He made them understand you are never alone. He told them some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we are different. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. He said, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." All of Israel could relate to what he was saying when he said this. When my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody been there yourself? When my heart is overwhelmed. David said, "I know what it feels like for my heart to be overwhelmed. I know what it's like to cry unto God from the end of the earth. But when I do understand, you will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." He said, "Don't you be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of where you come from. Don't be ashamed of the God of your salvation. Don't be ashamed that you're his people." He just played that harp and remind them of who they are. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Hallelujah. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Man, there was a confidence that gripped Israel when David stood to the point of fighting the giant. Something got a hold of them. They realized who they really were. David began to wage war against all the enemies of God. He overcame the enemies of the people of God. He gained victory over the Syrians. He had victory over the Moabites. He had victory over the Edomites. He had victory over the Philistines. He had victory over the Ammonites. He had victory over the Amalekites. David had victory, victory, victory. He even had victory over his own self.
his own envy, his tendency to be insecure. He gained victory over that. He refused to be offended when King Saul came against him. He had victory over his own vices. He was waging war and winning battles. He had one major flaw in his life, one major mistake that he made when he put Uriah the Hittite at the forefront of the battle. But even in that moment, when the prophet of God came to him and said, "Thou art the man," David humbled down and said, "Cast me not away from thy sight. Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh God, I have sinned before you. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this great transgression in your sight." Yeah. David had victory for Israel, and I could go on and on. But what I'm talking to you about all takes place in 1 Samuel 17 and beyond, into 2 Samuel chapters 1 through the rest of the book until you get to this 21st chapter. And something shifts. Something shifts in the nation of Israel's momentum. The Philistines are fighting them like the Philistines did. They hated David, that son of Jesse, that mighty man of valor, that man after God's own heart. They hated him. They trained as children for him, the sons of the giant. There were giants in that area, and the sons of the giant trained for battle. And they had David in their crosshairs. And that king, that great king who conquered the castle of David and established the city of Zion, that great King David, they knew who he was and they knew where he was and they wanted at him. And one day the Philistines were at war with the Israelites. And David went out to war as he would at other times. And this time there was one of the sons of the giant who was a master warrior. His name was Ish-bibinab. And he was trained from his youth like Goliath had been trained from his youth. And deeply embedded in his spirit was the idea that David had gloated in victory over Goliath. But here he is now. He's young. He's agile. He's strong. His reflexes are keen, like a cat, if you please. He is not afraid. He has murder in his motives. He's got blood in his teeth. He's cold-hearted, and he wants to kill, especially David. And he gets his chance somehow. The configuration of the battle and the war as it would unfold positioned Ish-bibinab alone with David. And here is this old warrior who is skilled with a sword. David was a mighty man, and he trained mighty men. He had men that grew up under his tutelage. He taught them how to win battles, how to come out victorious over the enemy. And now Ish-bibinab, this young, arrogant warrior, comes up against David. And this old, wise warrior David gets into battle stance. And the two square off in this remote area of the battle. But things are a little different than they were. This isn't 1 Samuel 17. This is 2 Samuel 21. A whole book and four chapters have passed. David isn't quite as agile as he once was. He doesn't have the same reflexes. His movements are a little slower. He knows how to fight, but what he wants to do and what he's capable of doing are different than they used to be. It's not that his spirit is different. It's that his physical limitations have increased. And Ish-bibinab comes at him. The Bible says he brings a new sword. A new sword. And his spear was the weight of 300 shekels of brass. I don't know if David had ever seen a sword like this one. It was a new sword. It was a new technology. It was some kind of a different apparatus, a different kind of gadgetry. And here comes Ishbibinab with a force and a quickness and a hostility and a vicious rage that had been pent up since his childhood. And he attacked David, and that old wise warrior began to move like he knew to move, but his body didn't move as quick. It wasn't as nimble as it once was. And the Bible says that that it got so serious that at one point Ishbibinab felt like he had slain David. But around the corner came one of the young men that David had trained. His name was Abishai. And Abishai was trained by David to be like David, to fight like David, to get victory like David, to conquer like David. And when he came around that corner in the fierceness of that battle, his eyes beheld something he never dreamed he would see. David was his hero. David was his king. He was his warrior. He was the epitome of a warrior. But the warrior is on his back. The warrior, the hero, the king is aged and not able to fight like he once had. And he's up against the throes of this battle with Ishbibinab. Abishai didn't blink. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He leapt into action. The Bible said he succored David, which means he protected David. And he smote Ishbibinab. Dropped Ishbibinab right there in that one fell swoop, brought Ishbibinab down. David is behind him, breathing heavy, wounded. At one point, it looked like he might have even died. And Abishai looks at David and said, "All right, that's it. With all due respect, you cannot come out to battle with us any longer. And here's why. We cannot let the light of Israel be quenched. I've come with a message for 2024 Apostolic Pentecostal people. We cannot let the light of Israel be quenched. We can't do it." No, he said, "David, listen, you can be just as effective leading and commanding from afar, and that's where we need you to just adjust how you lead and how you command. But you've trained us. We can do it. We fight like you. We preach like you. We pray like you. We believe like you. We trust in God like you. We lean on you, but we cannot let the light of Israel be quenched." Abishai said, "I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing judges rise up, fight a good fight, die, and then Israel backslide when the great deliverer dies. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing Israel being afraid of every giant that traipses across the landscape of our culture. I'm tired of it. We need your courage. We need your faith. We need your message. We need your commitment. We need your consecration. We need your doctrine. We need your sacrifice to live on." Now understand, ladies and gentlemen, that David knew he himself was not that light. Like John the Baptist, it could be said, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, that light of every man that cometh into the world. David was under no illusion that he himself was the great light. He knew beyond the shadow of a doubt who the light was. It was David who said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though war should rise against me, my heart will not fear. Though an host should encamp against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple all the days of my life. I know who the light is, David said. The Lord is my light. Israel, the light of Israel, was with them from the very beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness, yes, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't create the sun, the moon, and the stars until three creative days later. That light was not the light of the sun. It was not the light of the moon, nor was it the light of the stars. I'm going to tell you what that light was. God said, let there be light. That word for let there be is the same word that God gave to Moses when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? The Lord said, you tell them, Hiya, which means I am. It means to exist or to be. When God said, let there be light, he was saying, Hiya. Let there be means Hiya, to exist. Let there be light. He very literally was saying, I am light. And there was light. I'm going to tell you what that light is. That lights the whole world. The light of the whole world is the identity of God. That's why I say to you with great joy in my soul, you are the people of the name. We know who the Lord is. Don't ever take that for granted, that we know who the Lord is. We are not just another Christian group. We're not just another denomination of people. We're not just another evangelical organization. We are the people of the name. We are the people who do know their God. I rejoice. Yes, I do. I rejoice in the oneness of God. I thank God that I know who he is. He is the one true and living God. He is holy. He is one. He is just. He is love. He is almighty. Yes, unto us a child is born. Yes, unto us a son is given. Yes, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Philip said, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and you still don't know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, I and my Father are one. We know who he is. That's the light. That's the light. That's the light. I want you to know that God was manifest in the flesh. All of God, hallelujah, all of God. In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Unto his name is subjected every throne and every dominion and every power and every principality, everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth. We know who he is. We don't claim to know everything about him. We know unsearchable are his ways. We know his ways are so high above the earth. And we know his ways are above our ways. And his thoughts are above our thoughts. We don't claim to know everything about him. But we know this. He didn't send a second person to do the dirty work of Calvary. That was God in flesh. That was God in flesh. And when people believe that he sent somebody besides himself to do the redemptive hard work of Calvary, it messes with their understanding of sacrifice. It messes with their understanding of consecration. And it messes with their understanding of the love of God. It distorts their understanding of how deep the love of God is. And it distorts their understanding of how deep the consecration of God is. And the sacrifice of Calvary is something different to them who don't know who was on that cross. But we know who was on that cross. It was the testator of the old covenant that was on that cross. It matters. It matters. Don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't matter. We cannot let that light of Israel be quenched. We cannot let it. Oh, I feel it in the Holy Ghost. It's the light of Israel, and it will shine in the darkness. There will be people in the quote-unquote Christian community. And you hear me. There's a difference between the Christian community and the body of Christ. You hear what I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen? Don't you let anybody tell you it doesn't matter the identity of God. It does matter the identity of God. You hear me, O Israel? The Lord our God is one Lord. The Bible says that gross darkness came upon Egypt. It was such a severe darkness. The Bible said they could feel the darkness. It could be felt. They could not see their hand in front of their face. They could not see one another. That's what's happened to our world. Our world is so blind. And they are like the blind leading the blind. And they're all falling into the proverbial ditches. But I want you to know that when there was darkness in Egypt, there was a light in Goshen. Don't you get mesmerized by the darkness of Egypt. They can try to light up that darkness with their neon signs. Don't you go over into that darkness. They can try to light up that darkness with the man-made manufacturing, manipulated managements of their fleshly concoctions. Don't you get mesmerized by the darkness of Egypt. You need to stay in Goshen. Hallelujah. I'm living in the light now. 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 Every day I'm camping in the land of Canaan. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. I'm in Goshen, and I plan to stay in Goshen. This is where the light shines. I'm living on the hallelujah side. Glory be to Jesus. Let those hallelujahs roll. I'll sing my Savior's praises far and wide. When they left Egypt, the Bible says that they had a pillar of fire by night, and they had a pillar of cloud by day. Here's what's interesting. When they stood at the Red Sea, the Egyptians were coming behind them. The Bible says that the pillar of cloud repositioned itself. Don't get scared when the cloud starts moving and you're not. You're just standing at the Red Sea and all of a sudden the cloud starts repositioning itself. God's up to something. You don't change your doctrine. You don't change your position. You don't change your faith. You don't change. Just stand still. Stand still. I know the world is getting crazy. Don't you change. You stand right here. Stand still. Stand still upon the word of God. Stand still upon the doctrine of thy God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This isn't the time to backslide. This isn't the time to get carnal. This isn't the time to start compromising. This isn't the time to start throwing away what our elders have handed to us. This isn't the time. Stand still. Even when the cloud starts repositioning, the cloud was putting a barrier between Israel and the Egyptians. And the Bible said that the side of the cloud that was facing Israel gave light to the Israelites, but that the side of the cloud facing the Egyptians was darkness to the Egyptians. And some of you, literally, ladies and gentlemen, the Egyptians would look at the same cloud the Israelites would look at. And the Israelites would call it light, and the Egyptians would call it darkness. It was the same cloud, but it depended on which side of the cloud you were on. And you better be careful walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We do not put stock in the words and counsels of those on the wrong side of the cloud. We can post on social media what we just experienced, this glory cloud that filled this house just a few moments ago, and you'll have 25 people comment and say, amen, fire emoji, praying hands, glory, glory, 100, 100. I mean, and then you'll have one person say, that's a bunch of nonsense. This is why people hate the Christians. This is why people hate God, because all this nonsense. Don't worry about them. They're on the wrong side of the cloud. They're looking at the same cloud, but they see something different. It's darkness to them. You stay in the light. Don't you change. Don't you change. You keep on shouting. You keep on talking in tongues. You keep on preaching, teaching, praying, fasting, worshiping, believing, reaching the lost. Some of you listening to podcasts of people who are on the wrong side of the cloud, and they're filling your head with doubt that comes from the wrong side of the cloud. They're filling your head with questions that come from the wrong side of the cloud. You need to get back into the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Some of you have friends that you love, but they're on the wrong side of the cloud now. You can love them. You can love them and pray for them, but don't you start agreeing with them. Don't you step from the right side of the cloud and make that journey over to the wrong side of the cloud and say, you know what, you've got a point. That doesn't look like light to me at all. That looks a lot like dark. Yeah, it does look like darkness from the wrong side of the cloud. But Paul said they were all baptized into the cloud. They were all baptized into the sea. That rock followed them. That rock was Christ. We know who he is. Don't let the light of Israel be quenched. I'm so saddened by seeing apostolic Pentecostal people start to say that they have a problem with the way we worship. There should be no issue with the way we worship. Let me tell you something. The people of Cincinnati, Ohio, have a lot of places they can go for a TED Talk. There's a lot of places they can go in our city for a great lecture. There are a lot of things that they, a lot of places they can go, and they can be treated to coffee, and they can sit and listen for a good hour and hear something positive that uplifts them. They can go to a lot of places like that in Cincinnati. But when they walk into Tree of Life Church, I want them to walk into the upper room. I want them to walk into something they've never seen before, they've never felt before. Listen, I knotted my tie on purpose tonight. I didn't plan to get all sweaty up here while I'm preaching. I didn't plan on getting overly exercised. But when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, I don't care what tie I'm wearing. I don't care what coat I'm wearing. He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. Don't you stop being a Holy Ghost worshiper. Don't you stop being an apostolic Pentecostal worshiper. They need to feel it when we praise his name. We praise his name with the understanding of who we're praising. Hear me. I don't say this with any haughtiness or religious pride. Hear me. But we know who we worship. Lord, help me to say that with all sincerity and humility. We shouldn't gloat in that. We should thank God every day. I thank God every day for that Persian immigrant great-grandfather of mine who prayed every morning for 3 hours every day. He opened up every single day with 3 hours of immersive prayer and worship. People all across this nation hosted him in their homes. Every one of the stories are the same. The first 3 hours of every morning, he'd lift his voice in praise unto God for three solid hours. That's how he started every single day. I thank God for that. That's the light of my life. That's the light of my family's life. I want that little grandbaby of mine that I brought to this camp meeting, I want her to grow up in the heart of worship. I want her to grow up hearing the saints of God sing the songs of Zion. Because should the Lord tarry, I won't be here forever. But I want that light to keep on shining. I want that light to keep on shining. I thank God, hallelujah, for our elders who waged war. I watched as my grandfather, Brother and Sister Brosom, my precious grandfather, pastor of Calvary Tabernacle, Brother Carson, God bless you. Hallelujah. I watched my grandfather as he was a warrior when I was young. Hey, warrior! But I watched as age began to take its toll and he began to decline in physical capacity. I watched his peers of his generation, their physical limitations began to overtake them. And as fervent as they had been in life, that physical reality, and that began to be what it is for every man, that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so we are sown in dishonor, but we are raised in honor. And it's something that happens to every one of us. And now I'm 45 years old, and I'm watching another generation. I remember when this generation was 45 like I am, and now they're in their 70s and in their 80s. I remember when they lifted their voice like a trumpet. I remember when they fought battles for truth. I remember when they earnestly contended for the faith, and they still do with every breath they have, with all the strength they can muster. They wield that sword so beautifully. But I've come to let somebody know there has to be an Abishai who's ready to stand up and say, David, if you need to lay down for a while, it's all right, because we got it. You put it in us. We're not going to let it go. We're not going to let it go. Let me tell you something. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are a separated people. He called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And he called us to come out from among them and be ye separate. Holiness is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Dr. Colthart, some of the very ones who used to mock us, some of the very ones who used to make snide remarks concerning our consecrations that are founded in the scriptures, now they look at us and they're thinking differently. They're saying, wait a minute, the world has veered wildly off course, and much of the Christian community has gone right along with the world in its departure from all that is holy and good. But those one God Jesus name Pentecostal people, they're grounded and they're anchored. Let me tell you why we're grounded and anchored. Because we believe in one God, we believe he is holy, and we believe he called us to be holy. And there's something about that that makes us the pillar and the ground of truth. No, hallelujah. Don't stop believing that Jesus is God. Don't stop believing that he is holy. Don't stop believing that he makes us holy. Don't stop believing, hallelujah, that we are to worship him with uplifted hands, without wrath, without doubting. Don't you stop praising his name. I rejoiced when I walked into this house and saw the pastors and the leaders of this district immersed in a place of prayer. Hallelujah. Immersed in a place of prayer. I rejoiced when we sang the songs of Zion and you danced before the Lord with all of your might. Don't stop it. That's not just our tradition. That's how we commune with our God. We praise him. We worship him. We praise him with the timbrel. We praise him with the dance. We praise him with all of our hearts. We'll never stop praising him. We will never stop praising him. You can mock us all you want, but we will never stop praising him. Let me tell you something. 100,000 people will pack into Ohio State University campus, and they will fill that arena, and they will do everything the book of Psalms tells us to do for the Lord. They'll do it for that football team. They will clap, they will sing, they will dance, they will shout, they will rejoice, they will do they are worshipers. Don't let them ridicule you for worshiping. They have no trouble worshiping at all. They just don't want you worshiping your God. They don't mind it if you worship their God. But I'm going to tell you, we've come to worship the God who saved us. I'm reminded of that little lady who came to the understanding, why am I holding on to this box of ointment? I just saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. I've been holding on to this box of ointment for his burial. And I'm realizing I don't even think it's going to matter, because he's not going to stay in the grave. I just heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. I just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And when it hit her that he's not going to stay dead, she came staggering into that dinner. she came stumbling into that dinner with that box of ointment. And all of Simon's agenda and program and protocol, all the dignitaries were sitting around, and she didn't care. She just realized, he's not going to stay dead. He's going to be alive. I don't need this box of ointment. I don't even know why I'm holding on to it. I'm going to get rid of it right now. And if he's going to rise from the dead, that means he's going to raise me up from the dead. And she couldn't handle it. And she began to pour that ointment upon him. And Simon did like a lot of us do. When we're in church and Sister So-and-so gets to carrying on like she does, and we finally talked our neighbor who has some money to come to church, and they came, and wouldn't you know, they started singing that one song that Sister So-and-so always responds to. And he started thinking like we do, I wish she would just get it together. And if Jesus knew, in one place he said, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her carry on like that. And that's sometimes we think, well, I wish somebody would get her under control. I wish somebody just get him to stop worshiping like that. But here she came. She didn't care what the program was. She didn't care what the agenda was. She had a revelation of who he is. She had seen the light. She had seen the light. She had seen the light. And she began to pour that ointment upon him. Jesus discerned the thoughts of those who were watching and observing. And he said to Simon, the leper. I'm going to say that again. Simon the leper. He ought to be glad he can even have somebody in his home. He ought to be glad that he's not off in some colony somewhere, isolated, unable to have any fellowship with anybody ever again. He ought to be right down there with her, pouring as much ointment on the feet of Jesus as he possibly can. But Jesus says, Simon, don't you understand? She loves much because she has been forgiven much. I'm going to tell you why we don't worship like we should worship. I'm just going to tell you right now, because we don't think we had to be forgiven of very much. Somewhere somebody told us, or we developed this idea that it was our willpower and it was our disciplines and it was our abilities that had brought us this far. No! 1,000 times no. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to tell you, when you see that light, nothing's going to hold you back. You're not going to care what social media will say. You're not going to care what the person down the aisle will say. There's going to be a holy praise. Get on you a holy worship to get on you. Hey, let me tell you something. It's time to take the bushel off and let your little light shine. Young preachers, I know you're young, and I know you're a preacher, but don't you let that adjective, young preacher, stop you from walking in the authority of the Holy Ghost. You understand. You're Abishai. You got to step up. You got to preach it right. You got to love right. Hallelujah. You got to be committed and consecrated. You got to put your shoulder to the plow and never look back. David needs you. We need you. We need some Abishais to stand up and say, the light, the light, the light, the light, the light of Israel shall not be quenched. Bishop Colthart, thank you for Urshan University. Pastor Carson, thank you for Indiana Bible College. God bless those that are raising up whole generations of Abishais, putting the sword in their hand, training them to be warriors. Ishbibinab comes with a new sword, with a new technology, with new intimidations. It's different than the intimidations of Goliath. It's not like the sword of Goliath. It's a new sword. It's AI. It's all of this viral information that spreads quickly across the globe. Well, guess what? Abishai's not afraid of Ishbibinab. We're not afraid of AI. We're not afraid of social media. We're not afraid. The light's going to shine. 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 I wonder if there's some Abishais right now that are not afraid. You're not afraid? Hear me now. You're not afraid of the perverseness of this culture. You're going in as an ambassador for Christ. You're going in as an evangel of fire. You've got victory over Ishbibinab. You are trained by David. You know how to fight. You've got physical capacity. You've got strength. You can do it. I want us to do something right now. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. I want our elders, I want you to lift up your hands right now. I'm 45. We'll say everybody 45 and over. Could you just lift up your hands right now? I want you to begin to lift your voice in prayer over this generation. Come on, everybody 45 and over. Come on, that's it. Everybody, come on, everybody 40 and over, lift up your hands. Come on, everybody 35 and over, lift up your hands in the name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to plead the blood of Jesus. Some of you have walked with men and women of God that have gone on to be with the Lord. You knew what their prayer life was like. You know what their preaching was like. You know what their consecration was like. You know that that spirit is needed today. You know that this generation needs a double portion of that anointing. I want you to begin to lift up your voice across this house. I want some Abishais to come forward right now. I want some young men and women of God to come forward. Come on, in the name of Jesus. I want some elders to follow them up here. And I want you to lay hands on them and pray for them right now. Come on, Abishais. Come on, there's some Abishais that are going to play music like David played. There's some Abishais that are going to prophesy like David prophesied. There's some Abishais that are going to defend the faith like David defended the faith. Come on, there's an anointing. There's an anointing coming on this generation. Come on, that's it. Take up that sword. Take up that sword. The light of Israel shall not be quenched. The light of Israel shall not be quenched.